And now the statement that I made 5 weeks ago, we open at this point again. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. We're going to go into that in a few weeks from right now, of God breathing the Scripture. And you know, people say, well, you know, I don't expect anything out of it. The next statement there says God has breathed Scripture, but it also says the Scripture is profitable. And he said, well, that's an unusual, but it's profitable. How many of you don't want to do something if it ain't profitable? Well, it's profitable. Let me tell you, it is profitable here and profitable to get you there, all right? You got that right now. In the beginning, we talked about the beginning in Genesis. We've been talking the last few weeks about Joseph. Joseph's stories occupies more space than all the other people combined there. More is written about this story because what it is not just a story. It is showing you how God takes a word to an unlikely man who's too old for the assignment, a woman who is too old for the assignment, and God says, well, I said it, so it's going to happen. And then they go through different things. Well, how is that going to happen? He's on the run. He's got a problem there. He's going to get himself killed if he keeps doing these things. And then you got different things going on, and God says it, and they've got this wife here and that wife there. You got all those issues going on. How's God going to do it? But this must be important. We have seen Joseph in three stages. There are three stages to Joseph's life that we've been talking about. In Genesis 30 through 37, we read about Joseph, about his birth to 17. You remember that story there? You remember where probably Joseph is like Swindoll said, is almost perfect in every way, but he made one mistake. He told too much. He told too much. He told his brothers, and he probably didn't do it with humility. He did it as he did a big flourish with his striped new coat, you know, and gave him the word there. So we got birth to 17, and you know what happens there. Then you got 17 through 30. He's been up, he's been down, he's been jailed, and then all of a sudden, finally, they remember him after 2 years in there, and he's pulled out of the pit into the palace. He's put in the front seat, and he's running the thing, and everybody except the one king answers to him there. So we've looked at that in three stages, and this is where we are. His journey has not been easy, but by watching him, we are learning at the same time. We've learned about the importance of being prepared. In fact, they're at this point because he was prepared. A nation was blessed because he was heard the Lord's word and prepared. Also, by being prepared, he was able to bless others. We've learned a story of forgiveness, and that's not a lot of fun at times. Because we've seen the demonstration. C.S. Lewis said it this way: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive someone. And here's Joseph. He's told all these stories, but man, he's going through all kinds of things, up and down, whether it's the wife of the guy he works for, whether it's the two guys that he helped out in jail and they forgot him, or whatever it was there. We see a demonstration in his life to emulate. I told you last week, this isn't heaven or hell, but this is an opinion here. I think the character and the person of Joseph, more than any person in the New Testament, because Joseph is a type of Jesus, okay? I think in Joseph, you actually see the embodiment. We didn't know what to call him then, but you see the embodiment of what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. And you go down that list of the character traits, and he just checks the box all the way down there. I think this is the more than any other character in Scripture, we see this here. Even before we knew what to call them as the fruit of the Spirit, it's strong. But back to the story today. We hit chapter 46 last week when the family was reunited, and we know what we sang right then. And I begin to tell you that there was a back and forth going on there, remember? And it was kind of fun. And he's having fun because they don't know who he is, you know what I mean? And finally, remember the big reveal? And he took the hat and the wig off and the beard off, and he said, I'm your brother, all along, the big reveal there. And go back and get my dad. And it said they went and got Jacob, and Jacob was able to enjoy the blessings there of one that he thought was dead but now was alive. And he held the keys to their life there. And again, you see a type of, I mean, as far as he was concerned, the boy was dead. He was dead. I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive right now. And his son did that. That is a beautiful story. He lived another 17 years. You remember when I just said in passing I thought this was a neat blessing to bless his dad. And I think it was kind of, remember when I said, you ever hear people, they want to at the Super Bowl? Gee, I wish my grandpa could see me. I wish my mom and dad could see me. Well, you saw the thing that happened at the State of the Union when the medal was given to Limbaugh. And I heard an interview, and the question was this: what did you wish more than anything? That my mom and dad could have seen it. How many of you ever received an award? And you wish that your family would have been there to see that. And God loved this man so much. Jacob, boy, he was a mess on it. But you know what? God loved him. And he was able to see. And Joseph was able to see. Gee, I'm sure glad my dad was able to see me. I'm glad. And that's human nature to see that there. I won the Super Bowl. Man, I wish my mom and dad could see those things right now. Today, I want to tell you something. Your father sees you as you receive. You be encouraged today. Then we move to chapter 49, clock's ticking. And remember the story I read last week. He put a blessing on each of the 12. This was the foundation blessings and the identities that he's laying on. This is really the deathbed scene, the deathbed blessing going on. And I said one blessing stood out. Genesis 49, verse 8. He said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Now, what you're understanding here is that with this name Judah, from the name Judah, this is the line by which deliverance is going to come. All of your relatives shall bow before you. Paul writes, fast forward in the right side, in the right side of your book in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are the Lord God. Verse 9, Judah, my son, is a lion. What kind of lion? How many of you ever heard that? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Connected. It's all connected there, right? You're the lion of Judah. And you sang that and you wanted to march, you know? But it is the gospel. It's the word. It came from the blessing as Jacob laid his hands on his sons. Pretty neat. From Judah? He was going to come from Judah? Yes, because Judah was identified as the kingly tribe. Judah was the tribe of kings. From Judah, you're going to see a little shepherd boy by the name of David. From David, the little shepherd boy, the line of Judah, comes this son Solomon, who was supposed to be the smartest guy on the planet. I beg to differ there. He had too many wives, and he couldn't navigate those things. If he was smart, he wouldn't have done that. You know, that's too many of them there. That's too many of them there. That's too many Sears accounts he's got to deal with right there. And then from that same line there, you've got the Messiah that comes forth. All from Jacob. All from Jacob, the son of who? Who? All from Jacob. Who is his dad? Who is Isaac's dad? Was Abraham the guy said, when the word of the Lord said, I'm going to bless you and through you all the family. Now, let me just tell you something else unusual here. Y'all just think, well, I just know this, everything's perfect. Like, and this is the way it ought to be. Do you know that God gets a kick out of using things that many people would go against natural conventional wisdom? You remember the story of Jacob looking for the wife. You remember it took him a long time to get the one that he wanted there. But how many of you know God made that, God got it right the first time? Because from Judah, you know who Judah's mama was? Leah. Judah's mama was Leah. Leah, a place of honor. A place of honor. Be careful. Be careful. I think that's really the embodiment of don't cuss what the Lord blesses. And I just want to encourage you because let me tell you how important Leah was in this situation. You see, along the way on Jacob's journey, after Rachel had Benjamin, she died. And they had to bury her along the journey. So Leah was still living. Now notice what happens in Genesis 49. The first part of 49, he's laying the mojo blessing on him. But near the end, it says in 29, it said, Jacob instructed them, soon I'm going to die. I'm going to join my ancestors. And he says in Genesis 49, verse 29, he said, bury me with my father and grandfather in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, let me tell you what happened. That was the burial plot that they had bought. That was the family plot that they had bought along the way. This looks like a good place where you can just pile us all up in this place here, and we will all be together. And in verse 31, it says, there Abraham and Sarah are already buried. There Isaac and his wife are buried, and there I buried Leah. Leah's in the family plot. I've seen people so upset with one another, they didn't want to be buried next to each other. Have you ever known folk like that? Don't even bury me. Don't even bury. I've done funerals like that. I don't want her laying near me anywhere for the rest of my life. Leah is in the family plot. Leah's in the family plot because from Leah, Jesus Christ is going to come forth. Boom. Pretty good, huh? God saw her heart. God saw her cry, thus reminding us that God is not swayed by conventional thinking. Proverbs 14 says it this way, there is a way that seems right unto a man. Now, we've always preached that, when we're preaching it to kids. You're reaping and sowing, you're going to burn in hell, you're going to do this, you're going to reap what you sow, you just say, there's a way that seems right unto the man, but it ends up in the lake of fire and you do that. But look in the practical thing there. You got to pay attention. Maybe in the natural decisions that you're making, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction and death. So today I encourage you, you just need to know, my past is kind of bad. I probably wasn't the chosen one in God's sight. But let me tell you what, out of the one that people said, don't marry her, the Son of God shows up on the scene right there. And she gets buried with all of them. She is buried with the ancestors. She's sharing and all of that. That's kind of fun. Verse 33, when Jacob finished his charge to his son, he drew his feet into the bed. He breathed his last breath. He joined his ancestors in death. I mean, right here, Elvis left the building right here, man. And in chapter 50, coming up as we see chapter 50 now, where I want to land for the next few minutes, there's something unusual. Remember I spoke to you about the story and the concept starting 2 weeks ago of Joseph dealing with what we all deal with, but we don't know how to put words to it. Undeserved tragedy. Undeserved tragedy. The tragedy we live, you reap what you sow. If I did this, I got to pay for it. If I made that mistake, I have to do that. We understand that concept. But there are some things we didn't cause. There are some things that but it happens to us that we walk, and that's where we've got to make the decision like Joseph had to make. He is the pattern for us. He didn't deserve to be thrown in that hole. He didn't deserve to be lied on by the woman. He didn't deserve to be forgotten there by the other guys that he didn't deserve any of this, but we see him just as steady as saying, well, here's what the words, I don't understand it. I'm not, and it's nothing wrong with saying, and I ain't happy about it either. I'm not happy about it either. No, I'm not. Yeah, some people, we can't say anything. No, you. David said, pour out your heart before God. Guy came to work on a Monday morning. He's kind of sad. And his buddy said, what happened? He said, oh man, we had to shoot our dog, man, on the weekend. And he said, well, was he mad? He said, well, he wasn't happy. I'll tell you that. He said, Well, you cannot be happy sometimes with what you're going through, and you can talk to God about it. Chapter 50, we turn the page. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him, and he kissed him. That was a genuine love. That's not like the show business you see in a lot of funerals today. They've been mean to somebody all their life, and when they're gone, they're hanging over them and crying and putting on a show there, and they're doing all that. And the histrionics are all there. Have you ever seen those? I'm not looking at any faces or nothing. We've seen those. But this was a very real thing. Verse 15, it says, but now that they're now this is really where the rubber meets the road, okay? There's not an accident that this is chapter 50. This is a completion, okay? This is a completion of a truth, because that is a completion number, 50 there. 50 is the outpouring of the Spirit. It's not an accident that 50 closes this book of beginnings, this book of foundations. In verse 15, now that they saw their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now listen up. Joseph is going to sure show it, and they're talking among each other. He'll show his anger. He's going to pay us back for all the wrong we did him. So they sent this message to Joseph, and their message was rehearsed. Their message was ready. They got together. Here's what we're going to say. One of them wrote it. If any of y'all get cornered, this is, we're all going to say the same thing. And they just wanted, now why is this going on? Why is this going on? A clock is ticking. That's why this is going on. Jacob has died. Carnal reality, which I would like to call guilt. Guilt sets in because they knew what they had done. They remember what they had. Now, he has been revealed to them now. They're watching a guy now that snaps his finger, and a soldier walks through the door there. And they're putting it all together. Guilt now is ruling them. They knew what they did. They had also seen the last 20 minutes of The Godfather. And they knew that the day Daddy died, all family business will be settled on that day. They had seen that. They'd seen, don't you remember what Michael did? Michael, do you renounce? Like that. And they're going like, they had seen all those things there. But here's what you need to know. Joseph didn't act like the Godfather. Joseph acted like God the Father. Joseph acted like God the Father there. The rehearsed speech was, please forgive your brothers for a great wrong that they did to you. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's his idea. For their sin in treating you so cruelly. You know, they're not even saying, if I offended you. They just went right for the kill shot. Please forgive us for what we did. So we, the servants of God, not just of God, the God of your Father, the one you loved and were hanging over in verse 1 there, we beg you to forgive our sin. But to show you it wasn't God Father, but God the Father, he said, when Joseph received the message, he broke down and he wept. He broke down and wept because he knew that they didn't understand the truth. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph and said, look, we are your slaves, they said. Fast forward. Jesus is trying to get a point over, and he would tell stories to kind of get the point over to humans. And he said there was a man who had a son. And his son had the run of the thing. And his son was going to inherit a lot. And one day, kind of just got it. Give me what's mine. Give me what's mine. And I'm going to go and do. You know that story there. You know who the boy is. Well, you get back to the point where he's sitting and looking down. And the pigs were eating better than he was eating. I don't know if you've ever seen pigs eat. But you got to be really low to think that is better than what you have. And what was the statement that he tells the prodigal said? He said, I'm not worthy to be called a son. He said, but make me one of your servants there. Make me one of your servants there. How many of you know, people are serious when they said, I don't need a place. I just want to be a servant of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God there. And he said, make us one of your servants. The carnal clock was ticking. But Joseph, acting like God the Father in verse 19, do not be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? Here was a man who had more power than anybody but one other guy in that region, and yet there was a humility inside of him. That is a fruit of the Spirit working in him there. And then what he does, what I'm going to give you now is the key. How many of you have made all five of these messages? Raise your hand. Have made all five of these messages. Okay, that's about normal what it is. It takes for everybody to get in. I'm going to give you now in chapter 50, the finality. I'm going to give you the key to the whole story here, not only of the story of the covenant people, but the whole story of what you might face even today. Here's what Joseph said, verse 20. This is a landmark verse. You need to read it in a bunch of translations. You intended, and in other words, this is what you meant. You intended to harm me, but God. How many of you know when you see but God there, there's getting ready to be a big turn to the right. But God, here's what he meant. God meant it all for good. He brought me into this position. In other words, he is saying through all of these situations, even through the hole in the ground, even through getting sold off to gypsies or whatever it was, he said through all those things, God has gotten me to where I am supposed to be at this moment. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, those were horrible things. Yeah, but God, he said, you might have intended to do this. He said, but God took those things. Had a friend that wrote a song years ago and said, God will turn it for my good. What the devil meant for evil, by God will be withstood. God will turn it to my good. And I encourage you with that today. This is the key to the whole book right here. He said, God wants me to be so I could save the lives of many people. Now notice he didn't leave it at where he wants me to be. Boom, no. But he said he saved me for a purpose. He saved me with an assignment. He saved me with a place that I need to stand, that it's something I need to do. Not just, hey, thank God he saved me. No, no, no. He said, but he did to save many people. Can I tell you that God always has a reason? God always has a reason. I'll also tell you, he always doesn't tell you. So the next statement is to tell you how to cope when you know, number one, God has a reason, and number two, he's not telling you the why of it right now. This is how you cope. Verse 21, four words. No, don't be afraid. That's a big thing. The concept of fear and being afraid is probably the most mentioned thing in Scripture about not being afraid. He said, don't be afraid, and he's going to deal with them in the meantime, but the implication is it will save your soul, too, at the same time. He said, I'm going to continue to take care of you and the ones that come after you, your children. And how many of you know somebody that you liked until they mistreated one of your children? Children. Some of you ladies are sweet prayer warriors and men are nice men, but touch my baby, I'm going to claw your eyes out right then. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to take care of your kids. So verse 22 says, Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. And Joseph lived to the age of 110. So it was a long, long, long thing that happened, a long life. Well, the clock is ticking for him, and it's only in two other verses, but a lot of time passed, okay? A lot of time passed. So the passage of time, verse 24, Joseph said to his brother, soon I'm going to die, but God will surely come to help you. In other words, the same God that visited me will visit you if you continue to walk in this. And he will lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land that he solemnly promised to give to Hear these three names. The covenant connection continues. The three names. He wants. Can I tell you those three names are still alive in our hearts today? And you can celebrate because of what God promised and did in these. He said he solemnly promised to give to, say them with me, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made his son swear an oath of Israel. Then he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, take my bones with you. That's kind of, I think it's kind of cute. A little bit of little humanity there. You know, I got some friends there. Yeah, you know, bury me at Yankee Stadium. I mean, I just think that would be there's some of you want to be buried in Baton Rouge. Right, that, you know, I've heard them say, I want to be buried here. He said, I'll bring your bones. I don't even want to spend eternity with these people. There's a whole thread of story that goes on there that's really kind of interesting if you dig a little deep in some of the history of it. When his daddy died, he lived in Egypt, and these guys were like way, way advanced in embalming. You got that? They were really good at it. That's why you still find them, and they look the same. You know what I mean? They were really good. And it took a long time for dad. They spent the time getting daddy prepared, and daddy looked good. You know, that was one of the gifts they gave to. They learned how to do those things. And it was a big deal for them because, you know, they wanted to be ready when the trumpets sound there. He lived to be 110. And notice this. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Notice it wasn't in the ground. It was in a coffin. It wasn't final. Oh, wow. In your covenant walk, I want you to remember two perspectives in your life from verse 20. First, the devil meant this, but God had other plans. You may be in this and say, man, this is a mess right now. I'm not like, God, what are you doing? The devil meant this to take you out. The devil meant this to be the kill shot. The devil made this to be the thing that you would drop your arms and get the final blow to the face like a boxer. But God had other plans. We see this concept, this truth, throughout this book that we've been reading, throughout all the people in this book. Even today with us as covenant people of this book, the devil will mean one thing, but God has other plans, and we must remember that truth there. Do you remember all the people that we've met? Do you remember Adam? Do you remember Eve? Remember Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Judah, and Joseph? Where are they now? Now, here's where the history ends and the story turns to 2020. You ready? What about all those people we read about? Where are they? If I understand the new covenant walk, if I understand the word that was ushered in when Jesus Christ came on the scene and said, and the old prophet had prophesied, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. They broke the old covenant there, but I'm going to keep my agreement. I'm going to start a new covenant. I want to be God. I want to write not just on tables of stone, but on their heart. Where are all those people, though, we've read about? Well, they're not here today. Hebrews tells us where they are. They're in a grandstand. They're watching you. They're watching you. They're cheering you on. Do you know that Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca, they're all cheering you on? Go, Mike. Go, Mike. Run, Mike. Therefore, since we are surrounded all the time by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Where are those people? They're watching you. They're cheering you. Let us strip off every weight that would slow us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Then let us run with endurance the race. I'll come back and do a whole thing on this in a few months. We do this. How do you do? That's one thing to say. We do this by keeping our eyes on Judah, the champion. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion. The champion. Who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That really grabbed me. It didn't touch any of you, did it? Right there. The Lion of the tribe of, I wrote that in my margin, who initiates and perfects our faith. Well, he just did it because he's God. No. It said because of the joy awaiting him. Stop. Do you know that in your race there is a joy awaiting you when you break the tape? Do you know there is a joy awaiting you? He says, and because of knowing that joy, he endured the training, the sweat, the tears. He endured the cross. He even disregarded the shame. Some of us have gone through things, and they've been shameful things, or people have tried to shame us because of those things. He just disregarded that. That means it's easy for him to do your thinking. And now the race is complete there. He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So the word 28 says since. The word in chapter, since. Now, you know what since is there for? Since is there that basically says this is a foregone conclusion. This is a foregone conclusion. And all of that. So since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, I put this in my margin for me. I just threw this in. In the meantime, we haven't busted the tape yet. We don't have the medal. We're not standing on the stand with the fist up in the air and winning. We've not done all that thing. We have the music's not playing. You're not hearing, you're not hearing the crowd screaming at you like you're going. In the meantime, let us be thankful. Let us please God by worshiping him with a holy fear and a holy awe. Religion wants you afraid. Religion wants to intimidate you. Religion wants to dangle you over. You either do this or you're going to burn. But it says, we come worshiping with a holy awe. Holy awe. That means sometimes we can't get our breath. That means sometimes we go, oh, wow. Sometimes you need to think, he threw this party for me? I mean, it's a holy awe there. The crowd of witnesses, they're cheering us on. Do you know that your covenant pedigree started with these people? Don't you know that the ones that came after are already there? Who are the after? Well, you mean Moses. You mean Joshua. You mean Miriam. You mean Ruth. You mean Ezra. You mean Nehemiah. You mean the others to come in our story and those 12 that he... You mean all those are up there. They're all in the bleachers, if I read this right. They used to have a TV show, and they would surprise people, and it was called This Is Your Life. Do you know what chapter 50 and Genesis is about? This really is your life. This really is your life. These are covenant people. Remember in our application, as I get ready to park the bus for you, remember in our application, you are not alone. Remember this walk, these words have history. history that have withstood. Nobody can keep secrets. If this was a hoax, you'd have heard about it. But there's power in these words. That's why people try to denigrate it. This walk has a natural history and a spiritual history. It has a redemption thread from the first chapter all the way back to Adam and Eve. So how does this relate to me right now? Why do I need to know about Joseph? Why do I need about the covenant people? Something that I lay in your lap. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to do what? To teach us. Why do you need to get a new Bible? Why do you need to do some study? To teach us. Well, I already know that already. Read it again. Something's going to be there, and you're going to say, hey, I've never seen that before. How many of you ever read the Bible and something that you thought you read, and you read it, and you go, well, who put that in there since the last time that I read that? That wasn't there the last time that I read that right now. No. That's not the last time. We see things, we go right by it, and we don't see it. Or we go in a different area. Or sometimes we read because of what's bugging us at the time, and we're cherry-picking for things, and we forget. We don't see things. That's human nature. Such things were written in the Scripture long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures, why do you need this word? The Scriptures give us hope. The Scriptures give us encouragement. You got that? The Scriptures give us encouragement as we wait patiently. That's the part I'm working on. When I rewrite the Bible, I'm going to take out the patiently words in there like that. As we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives. Well, what's that have to do with me? Something that I read 5 weeks ago. These things happened. These stories happened to them as examples for us. The stories we've read for 5 weeks, they happened as an example for us. They were written down to warn us. Warn us. Warn us. To warn us. Well, you just shouldn't really tell people those things. I'm warning you. Well, you know, it's not happy. You know, I'm warning you. It's supposed to be joy. I'm here to warn you. The Scripture is here to warn you. The stories are here to warn us who live at the end of the age. The stories of the people in Genesis have come to teach us, to encourage us, to warn us. So what is my job? Pay attention to them. This is your covenant heritage. You know, there's a big, big thing going on right now that you spit on a card and you send it to Utah somewhere, and they're going to tell you were related to somebody in the Congo, or you're related to somebody in Germany, or somebody in China, or somebody in France. And y'all can do that if you want, and that's fine, those things like that. I'm just afraid of what I would see if I did that. I just don't, you know, I don't know if they can. Prison and parchment. I might see some of those things there. I don't want to know that. So what it is telling me right now, this is my heritage. This is my covenant eternal heritage. And this story about these people of the last 5 weeks, this is an eternal story, and it is still being written in us. So let us run with it. Let us run with it. And when we get a little weary in that turn, look up and go, I need some help right now. Need some help. Come on, cheer me on. Let me hear those cheers. I made this statement why we are doing this. I made this statement 5 weeks ago. I wanted to talk about the Word. And I told you it wasn't just the Word. It was His Word. And I wanted to make it in five, well, it was going to be 3 weeks. I wanted to make it our Word. I hope I've lifted it off the page to you a little bit. I hope that you look at it just a little bit different. God gave this to us, so therefore we treasure it. Remember, I read a few weeks ago, the guy said, my grandfather died and he entrusted me with a ring. And if he would have thought that if he'd have thought that I'd have been careless with that and maybe left it and didn't put it in a special place or keep it, he would not have entrusted it to me because of its value. Do you know the Savior loves you so much that he entrusted you with this Word? So please treasure it. So in your journey, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you get blindsided, but don't give up the Word. Don't give up the promise. Don't give up the birthright. Don't make a bad trade. Sometimes we make a trade on the altar of the immediate, you know, and we've lost our future. And bottom line, don't give up on your faith. Why? It's all here. Where? It's in Genesis, the beginning of all things. Genesis is the beginning. And yes, let's all stand.